Good morning. I want to thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank the Lord that we're all doing as well as we are. And the weather's beautiful. And it's a wonderful day that the Lord has made to worship Him. And I'm thankful to be here with God's people. I need your prayers this morning. I've got a few thoughts that the Lord's been talking to me about for a few days now. Of course, the scripture that I wrote, pray on the board, pray without ceasing, is from 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17. We won't turn there. But there's been people that have gotten confused from time to time about what that verse means. I knew of one individual that thought that it meant just exactly what it said and the way that it was written. And this person got in bondage and couldn't get them to do anything except pray, hardly. And but the Lord has a deeper understanding for us than that. I believe that all of the Lord's scriptures in the Bible are for our benefit, and they can help us to live a very functional and blessed life. The Lord's not interested in us living a life of a heavy yoke with bondage. The Lord wants us to live a joyful, successful Christian life all the way through, where we can get to the end and say, Jesus' words were right. His yoke is easy and His burden has been light. If we get to the end of the way and we find that it's been different than that, I believe that the Lord has things to help us even when we get to be older. I remember the testimony of an older sister in the Guthrie congregation. I didn't hear her say this myself, but I've heard it repeated several times, that she served the Lord all of her life, and at the near the very end of her life, the Lord told her, I wanted to have it a little easier yoke for you than the one that you've put on yourself. And so I believe the Lord wants us to learn of Him, to learn of His ways. And it'll help us to have the best life that we ever could have had. Much better than anything we could manufacture by ourselves. Maybe we could begin in Matthew, the 6th chapter, where Jesus talks about priorities and about prayer. And I would appreciate your prayers for me this morning. Maybe 6 and 19. We'll start here. Jesus was speaking here. This is the famous Sermon on the Mount. And He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In the 24th verse, He says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I've never really connected it with the verses immediately following, but they are very connected, because the next word after that is the word therefore. If you read the scriptures and you see the word therefore, then you know that whatever's about to be said is being said because of what was just said. And so it says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? We're not going to, for the sake of time, read all of these verses here, but He talks about the lilies of the field and gives examples about how the Lord clothes those things and are you not much better? And all of that. And we have other verses about seeing the sparrows fall and how you're more value than many sparrows. And I've read that verse and the thought came to me, how many more sparrows? Well, an infinite number. The Lord puts a high value on His crowning creation, which is mankind. And we have a value that if the Lord takes care of the sparrows, the meanest of us, or by this I mean maybe if you could say the lowest class or the most undeserving, and I don't think that any of us would do ourselves any favor by trying to figure out who those people are. It might be me. But Jesus has a love, a great love for all of us. And He wants each one of us to be fed and to take His yoke that's easy, to be provided for, to be cared for, to have complete fulfillment in life in a certain way. People try to get their fulfillment in other ways, and the Lord's not interested in that, but He has a way to fulfill. The scripture says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That doesn't mean He's going to give us our own way. What it means is that the Lord knows the voids and what caused them in our heart and what exactly will fill it the best. And He'll give that to us. A lot of people, they think that if they have green hair spiked up a foot tall, that'll fulfill the desires of their heart. You know what I'm saying. All kinds of things that people do. You go different places and you see the nose rings and you see the goofy stuff. You know what I'm saying. And they do things that they think that, well, they think that this is what, if I can just have this, this will make me happy. This will make me fulfilled. This will make me accepted. This is what my heart's desire is. And the Lord says, no, I know what you really need. And if you'll delight myself in me, I'll make sure that all the voids in your heart get filled. So He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Maybe we'll skip over a few verses for the sake of time, but in the 30th verse it says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Is Jesus saying here, don't even think about those things? That's kind of what it says. But if you look at it in that way, I believe you would be incorrect. He said, this is how the Gentiles do it. They lay up things for themselves because they feel like that's the only way they're going to be happy and fulfilled. They put their own comforts and their own luxuries first. Jesus didn't say, you can't have things that the Gentiles have. Obviously, I know that He doesn't want us to go out and pursue wealth and all of that and make that our focus and all of that. Because there are other things that He wants us to do for Him in life. He doesn't want us to go out and see how much we can enrich ourselves and how much we can surround ourselves with security and luxury to the exclusion of whatever He's called us to do. But He's saying, don't be like the children of Israel. He's not saying this in here, but that's the thought. One of the things that the children of Israel did that provoked the Lord more than anything else is that in all of their needs in the wilderness and on their way to the land of Canaan, they said, is the Lord among us or not? It wasn't that they didn't have any needs, and it wasn't that the Lord didn't want them to cry for or to cry out to Him for their needs. He did. But there, where they got into trouble was where they started to take their own way, and they didn't trust in Him, and they didn't believe in Him, and they didn't believe that He was the one, and they weren't dependent on Him. They looked to themselves for things. They looked to themselves for their own fulfillment. I'd like to come right back to Matthew 6 in just a minute, but first there's a scripture. Maybe we won't turn there. Just hold your place in Matthew 6. It says, "The Father ye knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So does that mean that we just need to live our lives and live for the Lord and not take any thought and that, and not take any care, not make any preparation, not have a retirement account, not have a savings account, not maintenance our vehicles, not do anything because we know the Lord's just going to take care of everything. In Philippians 4 and 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing." Or in other words, don't be fretful for anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, I told you we were going to come back to Matthew 6. These verses where it says, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on," appears to be a direct contradiction, although it's not, to the verses that Jesus just mentioned. If you go up, this is the same chapter that the Lord's Prayer is in. Go up to verse 9 in Matthew 6. He said, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now, if you didn't take any thought about where you're going to get your daily bread because you feel like, well, God's just going to give us everything we need automatically, Jesus would not have put this in here. Because God's going to supply my daily bread, so why do I have to ask Him for it? But that's, I'd like to dig into this a little bit. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." There's a lot of times when I'm praying and I say some of these same words that are in the Lord's Prayer. I don't believe that Jesus said, and I can prove this by Scripture. I'm not going to take the time to do it right now, but it's provable. Jesus wasn't saying, these are the words that you have to say when you pray. But this is an encapsulation of the ideas and the manner and the spirit and the attitude in which we should pray. Our Father, not, O Creator of the universe. Hallowed be thy name, more than just, you're my buddy. The very first thing He says then after that is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in earth, as it is in heaven." We don't have to say those exact words, but this is the idea. Lord, let your will be done in me today. Let your will be done in my life. Let me know what your will is. Help me to know what to do in the situations that I have to face today. Help me to know what to say. Help me to know how to help somebody else. Help me to know how you want me to extend your kingdom today. Let your will be done today. We know your will is always done in heaven, but we want your will to be done on earth too. Help me to know how to not transgress your will today. Lord, I need you to give us this day our daily bread. Lord, help me to know how to provide for my family. If you're a man, If you're the provider, the breadwinner, if you're a woman, maybe your job, maybe the prayer is a little different. Lord, help me to know how to nurture and nourish my family. Lord, give me the tools I need to be able to do it. Lord, would you provide for us? Please give us the means to do what you want us to do, to live, to eat, to Give us the strength so we can work for you. And it goes on. Maybe we'll come back to the Lord's Prayer in a little bit. But I'm thinking of a scripture. We won't turn there, but James was talking about praying, and he said, "You have not because you ask not." And I wonder how many times that prayer is kind of a last resort for us. Well, I'm going to try everything. I'm going to try this, and I'm going to try that, and I'm going to, and then, you know, if this doesn't work, man, the only thing that's going to get us out of this situation is some serious prayer. And then we pray. But the scripture says you have not because you ask not. I believe that the Lord wants us to have a prayerful attitude throughout the day. You know, I don't want to at all diminish the fact that, take away from the idea that the Lord wants us to get alone with Him and have some personal, private time with Him. I like to do it in the morning. Maybe that's not the best time for you, but that's the time I like to do it. Before I start my day, and before I face the temptations, and before I've, of course, if you do it in the evening, you can say, "Help me tomorrow when I wake up." Do all those things. I'm not trying to lock it in to a particular time, but we need to take a time that we set aside and get close to God, where we pray to Him, and we read His Word, and we take in the things that He has to say to us, and we give special attention. You know, you can ask the Lord to speak to you anytime, but a lot of times we get busy and we get the cares of life and we get our work. I know when I go out to work, I can get pretty focused in my mind about what needs to be done, what needs to happen, and all the situations, the fires I need to put out, and all of that with the business. And so I feel like that a personal private time with the Lord is very vital. Jesus did it. But you know, when we get up from our knees and we go about our day, I don't believe that we really should say, "Well, that's over with. Got that over with. Got my prayer done. I'm all done. Now the rest of the day, I'm going to just do the best I can." You know, the Lord wants us to do the best we can, but the Lord wants us to go about our day. I believe that the Lord wants us to go about our day with a prayerful attitude. I say prayers throughout the day. And you don't have to do it out loud. You don't have to do it where anybody can even see you. Your lips don't have to move. But when you get in situations, I believe that a lot of times the Lord is saying, "You know, I would help. I would do this. I would work in your behalf. But you're not asking me. You're not petitioning me." You know, the Lord could have set it up however He wanted to. Of course the Lord is powerful enough to give us everything we need. Of course He's knowledgeable enough to know what we need. He knows what we need before we ask Him, Jesus said. But the Lord wants it. And you know, I don't know the depth of this. I don't know all the reasons why. But the Lord wants us to petition Him for our needs. He wants us to say, "Lord, I need You to provide this for me. Lord, I need Your strength today. Lord, I need you to work in a mighty way in this situation." And then, you know, I wrote down some reasons maybe why the Lord wants us to do that. It's an acknowledgement or a continual dependence upon God, where we've, you know, if the Lord just provided stuff to us automatically, I think we might just forget about Him a little bit. But when we constantly are saying, "Lord, I need You. Lord, would You help me? Lord," not in a nagging way, not in a distrustful way. "Lord, what are You doing? Where are You at? I'm about to get in trouble." No, the Lord wants us to say, "Lord, I need You. I'm confident You're there, but I need You to intervene in this situation. Lord, I'm desperate. I feel like that I'm at the end of my rope. I feel like I don't have the means to keep going. Lord, I know You're there, and I know that You have the ability to work in a mighty way, in a way that I have not even imagined. And Lord, I'm asking You to do that for me today." I believe it's okay to pray like that. I think about Jesus. You, of course, James said, you ask, but you receive not. And the reason is because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. I feel like that I have been personally a little imbalanced here in the past, where I felt guilty about praying for something that the Lord really, I think, wanted me to pray for, because I felt like, well, that's selfish. So I shouldn't pray for that. And the reason I thought it was selfish was that it wasn't really anything that directly was maybe a benefit to the Lord's kingdom or whatever, but it was something that was for me. I want to talk about that just a little bit. I feel like the Lord wants us to be balanced in our lives. Jesus, when he prayed, when he went into the garden, it says in Matthew 26 and 39, I'll just go ahead and read it here. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." His desire was from the aspect of his humanity, not from the aspect of a sinful nature, because Jesus didn't have one. He didn't have a carnal, sinful nature, but he had humanity. And in his humanity, he had hunger, and he had weakness, and he had pain, and he had sorrow, and he had suffering. And you and I are going to have all of those things as well as we live. I don't believe that the Lord wants us to get into a straitjacket where we feel like that we cannot pray for anything unless it's directly benefiting the Lord. I just don't want to pray because this is really the only thing I can think about is that it'll make my life a little easier or a little more enjoyable. I feel like sometimes we can get in a bondage where we feel like we can't say a prayer like that. But the Lord prayed that way. Who was it going to help? Who else was it going to help for the Lord to be able to not go through all? He didn't pray it. It wasn't selfish and carnal, all right? It was not selfish and carnal, but his flesh, his humanity, shrunk back from the horror of the pain that he knew that was coming. He could see it. He knew what it was. He knew what it was like to die on a cross. It was the most horrible punishment. The Romans invented it. It wasn't the Jews. They had laws of decency and humanity, but the Romans came up with something that they wanted it intentionally to be as painful as it could possibly be. And Jesus knew what it was, and he said, "Lord," he didn't do it like they did it in Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, God's reprimanding Israel, saying, "Why? What's the purpose of all the fasting you're doing? You're fasting and you're praying, but you're doing it for strife and debate. In other words, Lord, just bless us and help us to be prosperous. And the nation of Israel is in trouble and it's rebellious and it's far from God. And yet all they're doing is just praying that the Lord will just bless them because they want to keep on living in peace and safety and they want to be prosperous and they just want to have easy lives." And the Lord was saying, "No, you need to draw near to me. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands, that every man go free, that you bring the outcast and the poor to your house, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" That was the prayers and the fast that they were praying, that they were doing, were for selfish motives. They weren't to accomplish the will of God. But that's not what Jesus was doing here. Jesus was saying, "Lord, he said, if it be possible." Well, was it possible? Well, of course it was possible from one sense. Jesus said when Peter drew his sword, he said, "Put your sword up. Don't you know that I can call 12 legions of angels right now? I've got the power to do it. We can shut this whole thing down. But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" In other words, that's not God's will.
It's not God's will for me. And I believe that this is part of the understanding that Jesus got when he was praying in the garden, was that the Lord wants me to go through with this. This is my Father's will, and I'm going to do it to the furthest extent that he wants me to do it. But when he was praying, he said, "Lord, if it be possible." And what he meant by that was, if we can still accomplish your perfect will and everything get done that you want to get done, and me not have to go through with this, then I pray that you'll let me pass from this. But nevertheless, if this is, I think the second time he prayed, it said, if I can't pass from this, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it. Or in other words, if your will's not going to get done, if the path you've chosen for me is not going to benefit your will, your way, except I go through this, thy will be done. I remember, and probably every one of us has a similar story, but I remember a few years ago, we were down in Tennessee, and Andrea and I went to Gatlinburg and rented a cabin, and we're staying there for a couple days, and one of the things I wanted to go do was I wanted to go to Cades Cove. Cades Cove, of course, y'all probably know what that is. It's a place that real famous for being able to see bears in the wild. And I love nature, and I love bears at a distance, and I wanted to see some. And so I think I prayed, "Lord, I'd like to be able to see a bear." You know, I believe that that's an okay prayer to pray. Unless you're saying, "Lord, I don't care what else happens. I want this. Lord, give me this." You know that we can pray those kind of prayers, and sometimes the Lord will honor them, but they're not his will. And may the Lord help us. But I remember praying there, we went there, and we drove around there, and there was nothing. And so I didn't start praying until that had happened, until we'd driven around a while. And I started praying and said, "Lord, if it's your will, I would really like to see a bear." Well, in just a little bit, we saw one, and then we were just about to leave. I think we had said, "Well, this is a dud. We're going to drive around one more time, and if we don't see anything, then we're going to go back to the cabin." And I was real disappointed. Well, we drove around one more time, and when we did, we saw a bear eating some berries, prowling around in the berry bushes there by a fence. And then we saw, I think it was a mother and two cubs, and they were playing and running. And I don't know what you think about that, but I feel like the Lord just did that for me, for my enjoyment. I believe that humanity, we have desires in our humanity. We have things. Do you know the Lord made things beautiful? And he put things in our experiences. I think about all of the things that he did. The joys of the relationships, marriage, and the relationship between children and parents and siblings and all of that. There are things that are so enjoyable and so fulfilling and so richly rewarding. I think sometimes we can get in this mode where we feel guilty about enjoying it, and we feel guilty about maybe praying, Lord, would you bless our time here? Would you bless this that we're going to do? Would you bless this picnic? Would you help us to be able to have a good time here? I think those things are beneficial for our souls. I think they're beneficial. I think the good times in our life are beneficial because it helps us to see the goodness of God. And we get guilty about it. And sometimes we feel like, "Well, if this is the path for me, maybe a path of suffering or whatever. If this is the path for me, well, it's just whatever the Lord's will is. I agree." But I also feel like that it's plenty acceptable to beseech the Lord and say, "Lord, Would you take this away? Paul did that. Paul said, I besought the Lord thrice. There was something the Lord gave to him. But you know what happened there? He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And he said, lest I should be exalted above measure. I'm guessing that Paul had no idea that that's why he had that at that time. It was something that almost certainly was revealed to him afterward. Maybe years afterward, we don't know. Or maybe it was right there because the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Maybe the Lord visited him and let him know. You know, the Lord doesn't have to do that. There are times when we go through things that we don't have any idea why. But we may pray and say, Lord, would you remove this? And the Lord will say, my grace is sufficient for you. No. And we need to be able to not just accept it, but to glory in it and say, this is the Lord's plan for me. Most gladly, therefore, will it I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. All right, let's go to James 5. James 5 and 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I want to read a few more verses here, but before I go on, I'd like to comment that there's a difference between just praying and the prayer of faith. Well, aren't we always supposed to have faith? Yes, we are. But sometimes the Lord will inspire us in a particular way in a situation where whenever we get a hold of something, we can, and the Lord reveals to us what He wants to do. Then we can pray, and then we're praying to that end. Lord, this is what I believe that you have the healing available in this situation. Maybe it's not physical healing. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a temporal need or whatever. Lord, I believe this is your will in this situation. And the Lord still wants us to pray and to ask. And we'll go into that just a little bit, in just a little bit. But there's a difference. You know that there's a scripture that says, Paul was saying, Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick? You don't think he anointed Trophimus with oil and prayed for him before he left? I'd say he probably did. But it wasn't the Lord's will. When it says the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up, it's not talking, you know, we have no power of our own and we have no capability to go to a situation and say, I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to raise my hand, and I'm going to make this situation get better. I'm going to force the Lord to make this situation better. No, that's not faith. That's self-confidence and that's unrighteousness. The Lord wants us to get a hold of Him. And He wants us, you know, there's nothing wrong with beseeching Him. There's lots of times I've prayed for myself and for others when I had no idea what the will of the Lord was. But I still said, Lord, you said to come to you. And I'm coming to you. I don't know what your will is. And sometimes in the prayer I've said, Lord, would you reveal to us your will and help us to know how to pray. And then when the Lord gives us an inspiration, then we can pray what's called the prayer of faith here. I believe we can always pray with faith, but it's not the same as what's called the prayer of faith here. All right? So sometimes the Lord's answer is no. Then it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. These scriptures and others that I have read, let me know. Well, and then it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They let me know that there are things that the Lord wants to do and purposes He wants to accomplish that sometimes do not get accomplished because we do not pray and we do not seek the Lord. There are things that we work and we toil trying to get solutions and answers and fixes. And the Lord's standing by and saying, I would work on this. And I already have the plan. But you're not asking. It says, pray for one another that ye may be healed. I believe there are times when we don't pray and people are not healed. Physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. The Lord has what we need. Sometimes it's not His will, but a lot of times it is. And then it says Elias, talking about Elijah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was just a man like you and me. He had all the humanity we have. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, we won't turn there, but this is taken from from 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. And I'm just going to read you the first verse of it. It says that it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And so you have the will of God. This, the Lord communicated His will to Elijah. He said, show yourself to Ahab, and it's time for rain. Elijah spent a lot of time seeking the Lord for that rain. It didn't just say that after 3.5 years the Lord sent rain. The Lord revealed His will to send rain. But Elijah had to pray and said, Lord, this is what you've revealed to me. And now I want to pray. Do you see how working for the Lord is a joint effort? It's something the Lord will reveal. He wants to reveal His will to us. And a lot of times He doesn't reveal His will to us at the first. But He wants us to spend some time feeling after Him and seeking Him and saying, Lord, what's Your will? What's Your will here? What do You want? How do You want us to pray? Instead of just going to Him and blindly saying, Lord, You just got to do this. Lord, this is what I'm expecting. When we don't have any kind of indication of what the Lord's will is. But when we have an indication of what the Lord's will is, many times I believe that the Lord's will doesn't even get accomplished in that way. Because we don't follow through and seek Him and pray for the answer. Now, I wrote on the board, pray without ceasing. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. We won't turn there. But what this scripture is talking about is don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Whenever we are going through our life, day to day, we have situations that we tend to just get on autopilot and try to do our own thing. And we try to figure it out. The Lord wants us to have a prayerful attitude where we are dependent on the Lord's help. And whenever we see a tough situation, the first thing, instead of thinking, well, I've got this, I can handle this, I want to tell you, I'm just thinking of my job. I've been doing woodworking a long time. And you know, I still am very, very dependent upon the Lord. To help me out. To help me to not make mistakes. To help me do a good job. To help me to be able to please the customer. To help me to not put a great big gouge in the floor or the countertop. And I'm very dependent on the Lord. Don't just say what's going to happen is going to happen. You pray without ceasing. Don't just discount the value of prayer. I feel like I'll just be honest with you. I feel like sometimes the Lord just gives me kind of almost a kindergarten message. And you know, I don't know who needs this morning. But I feel like the Lord wants us to be so dependent upon Him That whenever we see a situation coming, the default action is not to just take the bull by the horns and say, I've got this. But have a prayerful attitude. Pray without ceasing. Lord, would you help me? Lord, would you help me get a good score on my test? Would you help me to remember the things that I've learned? Lord, would you help me to be able to do this job without knocking a picture off the wall in the customer's house? You understand what I'm saying? We are dependent upon the Lord to help us. And it's not in our own strength that we are going to do anything or say anything. Now I'd like to go to 1 Timothy 1 and 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before on thee, that thou might by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, among of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And then we've got a therefore. In the second chapter, in the first verse. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All right, so he just got done saying, I'm committing this charge to you according to these prophecies that you might fight a good warfare. And you need to hold faith and a good conscience, because some haven't. And then he said, therefore, because of this, you need, that Timothy was the young pastor of Crete, the congregation at Crete. Or no, I'm sorry, that was Titus. I don't know, I don't remember. I don't remember exactly where Timothy was. Is it Ephesus? I think it's maybe Ephesus. Anyway, he said, first of all, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Because it's good to be able to live a quiet and peaceable life. I would rather live a quiet and peaceable life than one that's got a lot of political turmoil and a lot of war and a lot of this and that. And Paul said it's okay to pray for that. I believe that a lot of times that the reason things happen in congregations, in countries, in families, is simply because we haven't been praying like we should. We haven't been seeking the Lord like we should. I remember asking someone one time, a minister that I had a lot of respect for, and I asked him, why does this situation happen sometimes in our camp meetings? Situation that I was just in distress about. I said, why does this situation happen? And this person said, because we have been not watchful and we have given the devil an opening that we were meant to be able to fill. We've given, there's something, there's room that the devil has here to work. And he shouldn't have that room to work, but he does. And the same person said, before you go to a camp meeting, he was just giving me some advice, before you go to a camp meeting, spend some time fasting for the camp meeting. Spend some time praying. And you know, I think it would benefit us if before something like this, a camp meeting, a revival, an event, maybe something even secular, if we would spend some time in earnestly seeking the Lord for it and say, Lord, prosper this, not for our own benefit, but for your glory, for your work, for your kingdom. Lord, would you please bless this endeavor? Would you multiply our feeble efforts? Would you not let the devil have an opportunity to get in? Many times in church and in camp meetings, I pray before the service. And during the service, I may pray, Lord, may your will be done in the message. If there's someone here that has something to say and it would not be your will, cause them to forget. Cause them not to be able to think of what they're going to say. Lord, would you please keep your hand over this service? I don't believe those prayers are in vain. I believe there's value in them. And then there's the whole aspect of being in the place where the Lord will hear our prayers. It's not my burden to get into that this morning, but James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe the prayers of someone who's clear before God are so much more effective than the prayers of someone who is not. So he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Why doesn't the Lord just save everybody? You know, the Lord gives us a choice. And He gives us opportunities. And He works through. You know, I believe that through our prayerful lives, it will have an effect on our children and our grandchildren and those that go way on down the line. And I don't even understand exactly how that works. But I remember one of the old sisters here. I don't even remember her. I think it was maybe Sister Miller that said, who will pray for my grandchildren? Who will pray for my children? Because it matters. Because the Lord, when we pray, it moves the Lord on His throne. And He will work where otherwise He might not. All right. Paul said something a little bit similar in Ephesians 3 and 8. He said, unto me who am the less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Okay, and it goes on. I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time. But then in the 13th verse, in the 14th verse, it says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened by might, with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, may, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He didn't just take it for granted that all these things were going to happen to all the people. He said, I'm praying that all this would happen. This is something that I'm seeking for. Lord, would you please work with these people? Lord, teach them. Lord, help them to grow. I'm not saying that if nobody prayed, that the Lord wouldn't deal with anybody. But I do believe that there is, and this is too deep for me to fathom, but there is a difference. There is a difference when we are prayerfully seeking the Lord for other people's welfare, for our congregation, for our family, for our children, for our grandchildren, for all of the situations that are under in our circle, that, Lord, would you please? I don't even know how it works. I don't know how it works, but I know that it works. Don't give up. See, this is what the Lord meant when He said, pray without ceasing. Don't just throw in the towel. Keep praying. If you don't see an answer, you keep praying. If you don't see any progress, if the people that you love are not responding, don't quit. Pray without ceasing. Pray without giving up. Pray without fainting. Jesus, it said that he told his disciples a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint, or not to become discouraged and just throw in the towel and give up and say, no use. There's nothing to it. No, pray without ceasing.
And I'd like to close with what Jesus said, what Jesus did. In Luke 22 and 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I don't believe that the Lord, that this verse applied only to Simon Peter. I don't believe that the devil only wanted to sift Simon and nobody else. He wants to create as much havoc and damage as he can. He wants there to be dysfunction in families, among congregations. He wants there to be rifts and division, and he wants there to be heartache. To sift, that word, I heard somebody recently comment about it and said this is a very proper word here for what the devil wanted to do. He didn't just want to cause trouble. He wanted to grind and sift and remove every vestige of any order or functionality. There's no limit with what he wants to do to an individual. Jesus said, but I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And Peter was not the only one that Jesus prayed for. In John 17 and 15, Jesus said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And in the 20th verse, he said, neither pray I for these alone, or my disciples here, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And this was Jesus praying. Of course, he was the Son of God, but this was when he was in the aspect of his humanity. But you know that he's still doing the same thing today, but it's in a whole different on a whole different level. The scripture says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And in Romans 8 and 26, it said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Well, does that mean we shouldn't pray? No. We should be getting the will of God. But because we don't always know how to pray as we ought, the Lord doesn't just leave us to our own devices and say, boy, that was a dumb thing to say. We've got an advocate that knows how to pray for us. It says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Did you know if we didn't have this in this New Testament dispensation, we would be in trouble? But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, which groaning with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Thank God. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God, which we do not always do. And in the 34th verse it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. When he rose and ascended, and he went up to the right hand of God. He's not down here on the earth anymore. He's up at the right hand of God, at the place of honor, at the place of power, where he has all things under his dominion. And he says, who also maketh intercession for us, for you and for me, praise God. He said, who maketh intercession for us. You know, I believe that you and I, we can pray for each other. And it matters and it avails much. But thank God there is someone who always knows how to pray according to the will of God. Who is, if you think that you and I can get the ear of God, and we can, and I'm thankful for it, how much more shall God's Son that went through the awful crucifixion, and even though he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, he still did it. He went through it.
And it said, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, that given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And so he's not just here on the earth anymore in his humanity, but he's up at the throne of God. And he makes intercession for you and for me. And we can have confidence that when we are burdened, we can take, it says, that we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And then it says, let us boldly go to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank you so much for your patience this morning. Pray for me. Amen.